All right, ladies and gentlemen, it's time for us to begin. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And Donovan Davis, would you direct our minds in prayer, please, sir?
Lord God, our Father in heaven, we thank you this time for the opportunity that we have to come out together as Christians to study your word, to worship you, to sing praise to you here in the middle of the week. We pray that you'll be with Curtis tonight as he brings his lesson to us. We pray that we will have ready ears to hear it, and that we will all take away from us something good that we may apply to our lives and share with others as we go back out into the world. We just pray that you'll be with us here, give us a good attention to the word that is being preached, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Turn to chapter 13 in the book of Romans, please. Romans 13. We began in chapter 12 on what is finally the practical section of the book of Romans, and we saw many different admonitions that were given in that particular chapter about how that we might live consistently with the justification by faith that's described in the first 11 chapters. In chapter 13, he deals with the subject, at least in the first part of that chapter, on the Christian and their responsibility to the government. It says in verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the government authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it doesn't bear the sword for nothing. For it's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the ones who practice evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I want to ask you, and from the very beginning, it tells us that we need to be subject to the government because there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are established by God. What might be helpful for you to understand in order to understand this is Nero is the emperor at the time. And Nero is crazy. He is bonkers. And he is wicked to the core. He is someone who during his lifetime is involved in all kinds of debauchery. He is, it is commonly reported by contemporaries that he had a sexual relationship with his mother, but that caused such resentment that he eventually had her assassinated by sinking a barge that she was on out in the Bay of Naples. He is involved in so many other kinds of things, including one time he found a young man that looked like one of his favorite mistresses that he had had executed, and he missed her so badly. When he saw this young man that looked a lot like her, he took him and wound up having him sexually altered so he could live with him carnally. So we're talking about somebody that, as bad as you think Biden was or as bad as you think Trump is, we're not talking about anybody that runs in the same circles as Nero. And Nero is the one who is in charge of the government that is being described here. Let me read it again. Every person is to be in subjection to the governmental authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. To what extent is Nero's government established by God? Okay? All right? Anybody else?
God is allowing him to work.
Okay. I think both of you are right. But here God established the position. In the absence of people doing what God would have them to do consistently with the scriptures, God has organized civil government to be able to control the worst instincts of human beings. And God sets over those whomever he will, or at least he allows certain people to happen. I don't think that means that everything that has happened by every government throughout the ages is exactly what God wants to happen. But I think what it does mean is God has established the position of those who rule over governments with the idea of them being able to maintain order and to be able to punish the wicked and reward the righteous. Now, again, that's not always the way that it worked. You remember after the burning of Rome, when the emperor blames Christians for that, Christians are persecuted. I don't think God wanted that from the very beginning. I think Nero winds up being assassinated because he is involved in so many things that are wicked. But we do see this being a position that's established by God. And I think the point we need to understand from that, if I'm to be in subjection to the governing authorities that Nero was in charge of, what do you think that means about us who live in the United States of America in the 21st century when somebody from a political party different from our own is in charge? Right. We need to respect the office, and I think even be careful about what we say about the one who is in the position. And that doesn't mean that we respect the person, because very often you may have people in charge who are not worthy of our personal respect. But the office is something that must be respected and must be honored. Let's take it down just a step. I can remember, this is a little different. I may be speaking that belies my age, that tells you my age so much because it is so different today than it was when I was a kid. Self-esteem had not been invented when I was a child. The last thing my dad said to me when I went off to school was, "Boy, you get a whipping at school, you're going to get one at home." But that let me understand something real quickly, that I needed to behave myself whether I was at school or whether I was at home. I also never had the thought in my mind that if there was a conflict between me and my teacher, that I would be the one that would be sided with. You know why? Because almost anything would be very few things that would be worth sacrificing the respect that I had for a teacher to take my side on. I got a whipping in the first grade for chewing on my crayons. I did not get a whipping when I got home for that. My parents didn't say a word about it. But I think they thought that was probably like arresting someone for jaywalking or something like that. And there had been enough stuff I'd been involved in that I think the teacher finally had had enough, and just whatever the next thing was, she was going to whip me for, and that's what she whipped me for. But my parents didn't think it was worth criticizing my teacher at all, because they wanted me to have respect for her and her office under every situation. And it wasn't worth tearing all of that down simply to take my side on something that was a whipping from a lady in her 60s with her bare hand. I cried like a baby when I got that whipping, but not because it hurt from her. You know, I've hurt myself worse scratching my back than that, but I'll tell you, I was thinking about that whipping Daddy was going to give. We need to understand, though, it's the same way. When we're talking to our children, when we're talking to one another, there is very little that is worth us damaging the attitude that we have about governing authorities that is worth damaging our attitude or anybody else's attitude about those governing authorities that we ought to take sides against. Can you think of anything that would be an exception to that? The apostles said, you remember in chapter 4 of Acts, you know, whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you rather than God, you be the judge, but we cannot stop speaking what we've seen and heard. In chapter 5, they say we must obey God rather than men. And that's certainly the choice that we have to make. But most of our beefs with the government don't have anything to do with them telling us to do something that is inconsistent with what God has said. And that's what we need to understand, and we need to make a clear distinction on. We're living in an age in which our government is backing all kinds of things that are not consistent with what God wants. From the executive branch to the legislative branch to even the Supreme Court, we've had over the years them making decisions for our whole country that involve wholesale slaughter of unborn babies. Recently, we saw the last few years gay marriage authorized by the Supreme Court of the land that overturned laws in more than half the states. We see those kinds of things being inconsistent with what God would have us to do, and I think different from what government ought to be doing. But again, what we need to do is to recognize that in spite of the fact that our government is secular, in spite of the fact that our government is not under the same standard that we are as far as doing what God would have us to do, we need to make sure that we show obedience and respect toward it to the extent that we can. And I think in most situations, that is complete. Do you understand? Michael.
You know, I spent some time in the military and kind of understanding, you know, chain of command and when, at what point is something not a lawful order. And I look at our civil responsibilities, especially from the standpoint of being a kingdom citizen, in much the same way.
Right.
And you just mentioned about standard. And I think that's where we as standard bearers come in, the lights to the darkness, given the laws and the way the civil government works. You know, we're to be obedient until it crosses that moral threshold,
right?
And then we're the standard bearers for Christ and for Yahweh God.
Mm-hmm. Well put. I like that. Even in the military, your superior officers don't have the right to tell you to commit war crimes. They don't have the right to tell you that you need to slaughter civilians. But we see, I think, an understanding of that still under, even if you can't obey that order, you still have to obey all other orders. You can't just completely disregard the chain of command because an order has been given that is incorrect. That superior officer will be judged according to that. But if you wind up following those orders, you'll be judged according to violation of the standard. That's a good illustration. Yes, Jacob.
A lot of what this is kind of making me think of, at least, is Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar and his friends as well. We see them not listen to him as far as, like, the laws that make them bow down to idols
right. And
that. But it never seems like they are disrespecting Nebuchadnezzar or any of his other, as you said, laws. So we still see, like, it almost feels like there's a, maybe not respect, but they're not going out of their way to speak vile upon him or anything like that. And they still kind of go about their days, but then they won't do anything that compromises what God wants from them, if that makes sense. You know, so they won't do anything that will defile them, but still follow the government. And that's just, that's what it makes me think of.
Right. And that sometimes can cause a problem, because authoritarian governments hate religion. And one of the reasons they hate religion is because they don't want anything having anything that has a prior claim on your sense of morality. But we have to understand that that's always the way it is with Christians. But we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We recognize that, I think your example's a good one, with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They still show respect for Nebuchadnezzar in spite of the fact that there are laws that he establishes that they can't live by, and stand up and say, we can't live by. They're standard bearers, as Michael would say. Good. Did I see another hand up? So let's say then, God, I'm sorry, Jacob. Oh, I'm sorry, Elizabeth. I'm sorry, you're hiding behind Courtney there.
Am I on?
Yes.
I've remained quiet for a very long time. But in this particular instance, about 20-something years ago, I was given the task of answering this question. Can a Christian participate in civil disobedience? Mm-hmm. Being a political science junkie and being an American, I pretty well thought I could. Mm-hmm. But I cannot find anything. And that was very eye-opening for me. Mm-hmm. Because in our form of government, we can be civil disobedient, but Christians cannot.
Right.
And you go back to Daniel, you go back to Esther, you can go with the law and participate in that particular way, just like Esther did, brought it to the attention, and you couldn't change the law, but you could write a new law that gave you an opportunity to defend yourself.
Right.
So I think Paul is saying here, you can't find anyone in the New Testament that did civil disobedience. So I think as Christians, we have to be very careful and what we think we can do, because under the new law and the old law, you couldn't do that.
I think you're exactly right. We live in a country in which our ability to petition the government, our ability to lobby our representatives, even our ability to demonstrate consistently with the laws of the land, we can do. But civil disobedience, which arose so much and in the 20th century as a means by which people can try to exact change from its society, is something that Christians can't be involved in, I think, because of Romans 13. There are other ways. There are legal ways that we can do that. But it is important to understand that there's no authority in the Word of God for us allowing ourselves to get involved in the affairs of this world to such an extent that we violate the law and therefore put ourselves before the government as lawbreakers rather than as consistent people who respect the law but don't go along with certain things that it says. Good, good. Yes, Mike?
We have privileges that they didn't have.
Right.
And when they were subject to rulers, we're not necessarily subject to rulers. We're subject to a democratically elected body.
Right.
And it's not an individual that gets to set the laws. So part of the issue is always going to be how would you ever, as a Christian, run against an incumbent?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I've played in this realm.
Right.
And it's one of those where I think you have to be able to differentiate yourself if you're going to participate in the government, and that is the authority that we are subject to. We're right. subject to the authority of the election process.
Right.
I just think that I think it's a fine line. I think you have to walk about you have to respect it, and I wish about half of them would in fact respect the people that they are running against. I'm
right.
about ready for the TV to go off.
I guess, sir.
But I do think that Christians have a right to participate in the process, and I also think that we have an obligation to participate mm-hmm. in the process, including opposing people who are doing wrong. Mm-hmm. That's the good part about not having a ruler, but having a representative.
Right. Well put. And I think that is important. I think a Christian can, in our culture, do something different than was available then. They could kick the bums out in their day and time, but it happened the same way it happened with Nero. You had to assassinate the guy. You had to have revolution. You had to do something like that. That was part of that, that Christians don't have any business being involved in. That's the beauty of a representative republic like we have that operates according to democratic principles that allows us to be able to compete for the opportunity to be able to represent people and to represent a particular point of view and can do that. I think when we do run, we have to make sure that we tell the truth about our opponents. We have to make sure that we do so in such a way that shows ourselves to be Christians rather than to war carnally against them. But it does mean that we can say that here's something that I believe they did that was incorrect, and here's what I want to do better and different. So I think that's a good distinction that you made. I saw another hand up back there. Let's see, Scott up here.
Well, I certainly agree with everything that's said, that we can use our advantages the laws have given us within the extent of the law. I mean, we see Paul do that when he's about to be beaten. He says, is it lawful for you to right. beat a Roman citizen? I mean, he didn't have to sit there and take it because that right. guy had authority over him. So, I mean, we can certainly do that within...
He appealed to a higher authority.
Yeah, within respect of the law. Obviously, we have to do it in the way that you all have elucidated as far as a Christian behavior. But passages like this have really made me think that, you know, as a Christian, could I have participated in the American Revolution? And that's just speaking for myself. I don't think I could have, you know, when I read passages like that. And that's just something as Americans when we grow up, I mean, that spirit of the American Revolution still permeates us. I mean, we just tend to be very rebellious type of people. I mean, I just don't know any other way to say it.
Right.
The second thing I wanted to make a comment about this passage is I've seen this passage used the wrong way by rulers and leaders, too, to the extent where they said, you know, God has put me in this position. Mm-hmm. And one, it shows the lack of humility, which usually means they're not going to do what God has really told them to do. And so right. what you were saying about God ordaining the office doesn't necessarily mean he specifically chose each and every person,
right.
Because I've seen people in all kinds of positions of authority abuse it. There was a judge here in town one time. I saw some letters that he's written that basically was appealing to the fact that God had made him judge, and it was pretty egregious, some of the things wow. that he has written or he did or wrote at the time. And so the point is, you know, people in authority can abuse their position too, just like, you know, we can misuse it as being subjects.
Right, right. Did I see another hand up? Oh, Jim.
I was just going to say, to me, the perfect example of what a Christian cannot do mm-hmm. would be the Capitol riots that we all witnessed.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
It was just, you know, there's, as a Christian, you certainly could not participate in something like that.
Oh, yeah. And the burning of federal facilities all over the country the summer before that. You know, I think it's easy sometimes to become partisan because we're frustrated by the partisanship of the media, and to sometimes justify people who take a political position similar to our own and condemn people on the other side. We ought not to do either one, because both of those kinds of things were wrong, inconsistent with what God would have a Christian to be involved in. Again, there are ways that we can participate in the policies of government and affect change, but we need to make sure that we do so consistently with the law. You know, even in terms of the matter of this passage is sometimes used to talk about going to war. I'm a pacifist. I wouldn't want to go and kill anybody, even in war, for my government. The Lord doesn't call upon me to do that for His cause. I wouldn't want to do that for any lesser cause. That's my personal conviction. But I live in a country that allows for that. If I'm a genuine conscientious objector and I can pass the test that they have given for me, what I can do is they'll put me in some other kind of service for my country. They have a right to expect me to register. They have a right to draft me. They have a right to tell me what to do. But as a Christian, I can opt out of the combat ability that is required of others. There are others that believe they can participate in carnal warfare under those circumstances. And again, like Michael was saying, even then you have to participate in such a way that is consistent with the law and consistent with the moral standards that we see in the scriptures. But we need to make sure that under all of those circumstances that we allow God and His rule to be something that is that we participate in our lives, and to make sure that we give the proper respect and honor and obedience to the government that we have round about us. So, anyone else? Yes, Mary.
Mm-hmm. And yet, when he does what God asks and obeys, mm-hmm. and he no longer has leprosy, he tells Elisha, "I must still be required to go mm-hmm. with my master into mm-hmm. it to the house of worship."
Right.
But Elisha says, "Go in peace." Mm-hmm. So that shows you through God's, and like in Luke 3, when they were coming to be baptized to John, he didn't tell the soldiers to quit being soldiers. He tells right. them how to be the kind of soldiers they need to be.
Right.
And so I think we have to take all that in consideration.
Right.
And then you go look at the wicked kings of Israel. Mm-hmm. They murdered each other, half of them, to get to be king of Israel.
Right.
After the divided kingdom.
Right.
So, yes, we got to follow what Paul says here in Romans 13, but we also look at the whole picture of how the scriptures deal with it.
Exactly. And I think we have to make sure, one of the things that I personally would see differently is what happened when God's kings were calling them to go to war and what the United States government calls on people to go to war for. I also recognize that there are people being drafted in Russia and they're to go and kill people in the Ukraine. There are people in Germany. In fact, when I was 16, I got the opportunity to go to Germany, stayed with a family there for a few days. And I was 16, I was stupid. I asked the man in the house who had fought in Hitler's army, I said, "How could you fight in Hitler's army?" And he said, "Well, they drafted me." And he said, "They told me I was fighting for my country." And that's one thing that concerns me, is a situation to where we are always, to extent, trusting our government. And our governments are not always trustworthy in terms of what they're telling us and what they are doing under those circumstances. I think it'd have been difficult to be, if you were in the Union Army in the Civil War, to, you know, invade the South, burn people's houses down, and you know, to be involved in a war of attrition and other things like that. So it there are complications that are built into it that I think the Lord allows us with our conscience, just as he talks about here, to engage in. But even then, what we have to do is, to the extent that we can, we need to follow what the law says, so that we are known for being respectful of God and the government rather than being rebels against any of them. Yeah, that'd been tough, wouldn't it? Anybody else? Yes, Trish?
I certainly would not criticize anyone for not getting involved in that murky pond of politics. Mm-hmm. But I do feel like if we had more salt in the legislature, we might not be where we are now.
Yeah.
But that's a hard, hard choice for anyone to make, and it's a hard way to stay faithful.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. Yes.
I think that there's a lot of examples of like in history of past, like what is a correct way to proclaim God and whatnot. And there's the Great Commission, where all the people want to are about the world spreading God's word. But then we have the examples of like mercenaries during the Roman time, and when the UK was trying to take over the world in the name of God, they were killing people. Yeah. Which we recognize is not a correct thing to do. And then we got to kind of transition that to like nowadays, like we see groups like the Westboro Baptist, you know, doing horrible things, and they, what they say in the name of God about different topics that maybe, you know, God doesn't agree with the things that are happening in the world, but they're doing it in a way that's just like in the name of God, that are, we recognize as an incorrect way of doing it. Something that doesn't affect our life directly, we can't force people to change in the name of God, but basically is what it comes down to. So I think we've got to recognize there's a difference between, you know, what, you know, Peter and all the apostles did when spreading the word of God versus groups like the Westboro Baptists, who may have, I'm not even going to say correct intentions, but it's civil disobedience is mm-hmm. not, it's something they kind of like wear on their chest with God in the same vein, you know, so.
Right. You know, I'm opposed to abortion, but I'm also opposed to the people who back 15, 20 years ago bombed abortion clinics, because those are, you know, that's a violation of the law. That's dangerous. That's wrong to the core. And we need to realize and make that clear distinction when we're talking about the events that are described here in the principles described here in Romans 13. Yes.
I think what we're talking about, like where the Bible says, be at peace with all men. Mm-hmm. And as Christians, we need to be at peace. I listened to a talk not too long ago, and they're saying that Christianity is starting to show up in China mm-hmm. because they're finding out that Christians are good citizens. Mm-hmm. They pay their taxes, they're quiet, mm-hmm. they don't cause problems. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, that's where we're at peace with men. And you're not like what you're talking about, like the Westboro church and, mm-hmm. you know, bombing things. It's like, that's not what Christians are supposed to do. That's not how we should live. Mm-hmm. And also when we talk about, you know, what they experienced in Rome versus what we have, our laws and stuff are based on a form of Christianity. Mm-hmm. And they mm-hmm. had none of that right. back then. I mean, they could, you know, if the dad didn't like his kids, he could kill them all, and mm-hmm. it was legal. If he didn't like his wife, he could just set her out. She had to go. He could have slaves and sell them into prostitution. Mm-hmm. Those are yeah. things that Christianity did away with. So when they were told to follow the rules, it wasn't just because Nero was such a horrible person. Mm-hmm. The laws of their country didn't protect people.
Right.
And ours do.
Right. Good points. You know, I think it's, I have an uncle who's been a gospel preacher for a number of years. Wayne Partain is his name. He's preached in Spanish for a number of years. Many years ago, he went to Nicaragua when Nicaragua was controlled by the Sandinistas. And they had really given a lot of problems to Christians who were there. He came into the country. The first thing he did was go straight to the police station in the community where he was going to be preaching. And he said, I want you to know this is my name. These are my documents. This is what I'm here to do, and that's to preach the gospel. I have absolutely no political interest at all in what is going on. I invite you to come and hear every single thing that I say. They let him go. He preached there in the meeting. The first night or two, there was a government man there, but after that, they left him alone. You know why? Because he hadn't got involved in any of this stuff. Do you realize, I think the Lord is interested in our being able to spread the gospel and being able to do things that are important, to put first things first. If we get sidetracked into politics by what is right or fair in terms of our government and trying to do things that let us cross the line into violating what the government, what the law tells us to do, and violating what God would have us to do, we'll wind up being in a situation where we're not going to be able to spread the gospel like we would like to do. It's important to be able to understand that clear distinction. I think we need to also recognize that all governments basically punish the wrong and reward the right. None of them do it as well as we would like to, but I remember back in the 40 years ago when the gospel first began to be preached in Russia, you'd have people who were members of the church there who would work in kiosks that sold chewing gum and cigarettes and other kinds of things like that. That was not an uncommon job for some Christians to have. And they worked for the mafia. And the reason they worked for the mafia was because the mafia owned all the kiosks. And you'd pay rent to the mafia. But if you paid rent to the mafia, if you needed to go to the restroom, you could go into the department store next door, leave everything out there in front of you, and nobody would mess with it. If you didn't work for one of the mafia's kiosks, if you worked for one and you wound up getting robbed and you called the government official, he'd come in and steal the rest of it. So under those circumstances, you do find government sometimes turning things around and not doing exactly what they ought to do. But for the most part, you find governments punishing those that are wrong. You find in Saudi Arabia, they are much more serious about crimes that people commit than we are, even to the point of cutting somebody's hand off for theft. It's a serious thing to be able to recognize that, but they take it seriously, and they basically punish the wrong and reward, or at least leave alone, the righteous. Most governments do that. He said, you don't want to have any fear from authority? Do what's right. Because it serves as a minister of God for good. And therefore, as it says, it doesn't bear the sword for nothing. I think the government has the right to punish those that are doing wrong. Because ideally, everybody do what the Bible says. You don't do what the Bible says, at least maybe you will love your freedom or your life enough to do the things that will preserve them by obeying the laws. And that's the point that's being made in the rest of chapter 13 here up through verse 7. It's necessary to be in subjection, not only for wrath, It's telling us there not just to keep from getting in trouble, but for conscience sake. We need to realize that even when we have opportunities to do violation of the law, we need to not just do what's right because we don't want to get caught. We need to do what's right because our conscience is telling us to do the things that God would have us to do, which are consistent with the laws of the land round about us. What if you don't want to pay taxes? Or what if you think the tax system is inconsistent with what you would like to do? Tough, pay your taxes. Now again, like Mike was saying, we have the ability to appeal to our elected officials, to run for office, to vote on certain things that we can vote on. But we have to realize that the government's ability to tax us, whether we like the amount of tax it's given us or not, that's what we have the responsibility to do. Therefore, it finishes by saying, render to all what's due, from tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And that's an important thing for us to follow. Cole?
I don't want to change the topic too much, but to me this is, it's not necessarily talking about government, but I think it's similar vein and authority. Is I think a lot of times for me, it's not necessarily the government that I struggle with this issue. It's like work, my boss or people who I'm in working under, because of those freedoms that we are given here in America, it's hard for me to want to submit to someone because I have, you know, the ability to change and do things or if I disagree with how they're running something. And respecting that, and I mean, I'm not saying that authority here, it's just different. So I just think another thing that Americans can work on, or us, that I can see is not only honoring the government when they are, you know, we need to honor them, but also honoring other people in authority that aren't even the government.
Right.
So.
And certainly that's a biblical principle. I think when it gives regulations for slaves, that certainly is different from the regulations given to free men and women. We always have the ability to walk that a slave didn't have. And I think that is a distinction that we need to make. We have the right to be able to make suggestions in some workplaces that others aren't. But I think the idea of respecting authority is a principle that we see throughout the Word of God that needs to be shown toward. Well, you know, like it says here, render to all what's due them. Tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And, you know, if you're in a work situation and you can't abide it, you can always go get another job. It's not a situation to where your purpose is to try to stir up trouble among your fellow employees so that you might be able to overthrow the company. Doesn't work that way. Any other questions or comments or remarks? I think it's important to recognize that throughout this, it is emphasizing the fact that civil government is not an impediment to Christianity necessarily, but it is something that is necessary for an orderly society. And we as Christians need to participate in an orderly society and make sure that we do what is necessary to be able to live a quiet and unassuming life, as it talks about in 1 Timothy in the second chapter. But we need to realize that there are in our situation some things different than lived then, but that doesn't give us the right to completely show a lack of respect for authority and to disregard the civil chain of command that's been given to us as outlined here in the scripture. Our time's about up. What we'll do is we'll finish chapter 13 next time and do chapter 14 as well. And then on the last class period we have, we'll do 15 and 16. Thank you very much. Appreciate your kind attention.